I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of John's Gospel and the chapter number 10. That's the 10th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. We commence to read at the verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's infallible word. That's John's Gospel chapter 10. And let us turn to God's precious infallible word this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Let's just bow our heads, keep our Bibles open. Bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so conscious tonight that we need Thee. I need Thy help. I come to handle Thy word, and Lord, I want to handle it faithfully. Lord, I want to say nothing that would dishonor Thee or take away from the authority of Thy word. But I ask of Thee that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou will guide me into all truth. Help me, our God, having studied Thy word, that I might rightly divide the word of truth. And so I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt indeed just take of this thy word and write upon the hearts of those that are gathered here. We thank thee for the message of the gospel we've already heard today. We thank thee for the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span there at that place called Calvary. But Lord, I pray that you'll truly bless us tonight as we study thy word again. May it be profitable to the very salvation of precious souls. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. The verse I want you to turn with me this evening is the verse number 10 of John's Gospel, chapter 10. And in that lovely verse of God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I must confess this is one of the favorite chapters of mine in the Word of God. I think in the New Testament it's a tremendous passage of God's Word. I remember as a child this passage being a blessing to my heart and reading it over and over again, as I did the life story of Joseph, which again was another of the favorite stories in the Word of God even as a child. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's speaking here. And the Lord makes certain claims. If you look there in verse number 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And then in verse number 11, he makes another claim. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in between those two wonderful claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my, your soul will be blessed if you follow those thoughts even through the Word of God, where Jesus says, "I am the door," and when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and tremendous study in the Word of God are the I ams of Jesus Christ. Remember he said in John chapter 14 verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." in chapter 15 of the book of John, he says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He tells us also, I am the bread of life. He speaks about he being the water of life. And so the I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to this verse number 10, he makes another claim. He says, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's talking about the sheep. He says, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I want us to think about three simple thoughts tonight. As we look at this verse of God's word, I think there's three things that I draw your attention. First of all, the stealers of life. The stealers of life. Notice it says here, the thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so therefore we have the stealers of life. The second thought I want to leave with you is the secret of life. Because Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. There's the secret of life. And then the last thought is the superabundance of life. Because not only does the Lord Jesus say, I am come that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. And so we have, very simply, the stealers of life. We have the secret of life. We have the superabundance of life. I believe that's a faithful division of this passage or this little verse in God's precious and God's holy word. Now let us look at that first thing. It says here, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, the stealers of life. Now James asks a question in James chapter 4 in the verse number 14. He says this, for what is your life? What is your life? Someone put a piece of paper down one time and asked this question, life is, and they left a blank. It was Forrest Gump who filled in the blank by saying these words. He says, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Another person who was a writer of the best-selling book, The Road Less Traveled, he said, life is difficult. I wonder what you would fill in if you were given that little piece of paper with a blank little part and says, life is. Some people say, if they were to fill it in, they say, life's a rat race. Life is a series of choices. Life is, as someone said, the weekend. For them, life's a party. So others say, life's the drudgery of existence. Another said, the boring monotony of routine. The hope of having enough until the end. I wonder what you would say. What is your life? One day a man went into one of these timeshares, and he went into the sailor of the timeshares, and he was sitting there, and of course the timeshare sailor was trying to, a salesman was trying to impress upon him, make the decision now, and he's telling him about the importance of this, if he could only get a timeshare for life. And this is what he said, friend, life is not a dress rehearsal. You only get to live it once. Friend, what about life? Whenever people think about what a good life is, some people think that life is owning a house. Well, to have a good life, it's having a nice car. To take your holidays or to retire comfortably doing whatever you like. There are those who have all of those things, friend. But I ask you this question, have they known really the reality of life and the abundance of life? You see, people today, when they're searching for life and they're trying to get meaning for life, you know, some people, when you ask them, what is life? Well, listen, they say, it's just the time spent. Life is the time spent between birth and death. That's all that they can say that life is. I think it's very sad. If that's all that you have to say, that life is just simply the time that is spent between birth and death. You know, people fill up that void in their life, trying to get life, to really get life with meaning. And so therefore they're searching in different places and say, if only I had this, my, that would make life. That would make life different. Some seek life in pleasures. Ah, there's so many today and they're seeking life in pleasures. But I asked you this, would that really satisfy? Will that give life with a capital L? Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. We just want to show you some verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. We think about life. Because, you know, life there in the book of Ecclesiastes is through the eyes of man. Now, Solomon was a wise man. And we find there the book of Ecclesiastes as the book of Solomon. The Songs of Solomon, rather. It is written by Solomon, and he was counted because of all his wisdom. But you know, Solomon was the preacher. And it says there in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, we have drawn our attention to those opening words there. Vanity of vanity, or emptiness of emptiness, saith the preacher. Emptiness of emptiness, all is empty. What a sad existence. What a tragic existence. And yet we find that Solomon was a person who tried to find pleasure, or tried to find life in pleasure. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity or emptiness. I said of mirth, or I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And yet we find that after all of those things, giving himself to pleasures, and yet he found that with all of the pleasures, friend, as it says in chapter 1 at the end of verse number 8, it says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You see, people today looking for pleasures, they have to tomorrow, they're faced with tomorrow, and therefore they need a bigger thrill. They need a bigger sensation. They need something else more, something more to get them on that high. The pleasures of sin. And yet the Word of God tells me that Moses acknowledges the pleasures of sin were only for a season. And even if you were to seek for this existence, friend, this happiness, this joy, this life that you talk about, in the things of this world, in the earthly pleasures of this world, we find that Solomon, he tried it, but he couldn't find it. But you know, some people not only try to seek for life in pleasures, but they seek for life in possessions. Look at chapter 2 once again in Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 4. He says, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of the great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He says, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. And then he said, so I was great. I was great. He'd got all of this possession. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. You say to me, well, was he happy? Was this the abundance of life that he was searching? Well, turn to chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to their owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? And so we find indeed that men and women seek life. They seek this abundance of life in their possessions. Do you remember the rich man? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, this man, the Lord prospered all that he had got. And yet we find that rather than happiness, he had less contentment. He didn't know what to do with all that he had. Where shall I bestow? Where am I going to put all these, this fruit and all this, the goods that I have got now and acquired? Because instead of giving him happiness, he had less contentment than even before. Do you remember the rich young man who came to the Lord Jesus? The Bible said he had great possessions. And yet he falls down at the feet, as far as the world was concerned, a peasant preacher. Oh, you and I know he was the Son of God. And yet that young man falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looks into the Lord's eyes, and he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, he hadn't got it. He had got an existence. He had got great, the Bible says he had great possessions. And yet with all his possessions, friend, it didn't give him life. It didn't give him the abundance of life that the Word of God talks about. And so men and women look for it in pleasures. Men and women look for it in possessions. Men and women look for it in pursuits, or rather performances, because their work, the work. I'm going to work. I'm going to work, and I'm going to just by my performance. Surely that'll bring me happiness by achievement. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes again, chapter 2. Verse number 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. Imagine after all that labor, friend, thinking that, listen, by performance, by all their works and by all their labors and by all their achievements, if only I could achieve that. Maybe there's a young lad here, and you think, listen, if I could achieve there on the field of sports, how happy I would be. Why, that would be life. I read that a Wimbledon tennis champion thought that all life was winning that tournament. And if he would only win that tournament, it would result in life as he had never known it before. Well, he did win. And after he won the tournament, friend, and his championship, this is what he said. He said the thrill of victory lasted about 15 minutes. That's just all. The scoring of that goal, the winning of that game. They say, friend, you're only as good as your last victory. Is that life? Is that what life is really all about? Chapter 4 of the book of Ecclesiastes, in verse number 7, it says this: Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither says he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of goods? This is also vanity. Yea, it is sore travail. Friend, the workaholic will learn that the satisfaction of one job completed is short-lived. He needs another. It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring that satisfaction of life. But then there's some other people, and it's not in pleasures, and it's not in possessions, and it's not in performance. They seek life and position. Man thinks, you know, life's reaching a certain status. I'm going to better myself. Then there's nothing wrong in bettering your station in life, friend. If you work hard and God blesses you and honors you, there's nothing wrong. But if that's all you're living for, in status, getting a certain promotion, if I could only be promoted, if I could only get that job, I would be satisfied. Friend, you won't. You won't. The thrill of it will only last a little time. But you need more. It's like the man with the drugs. He needs his next fix. He needs something more. Well, what about position? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise man, or the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. And then he said this, therefore, I hated life. Imagine, position. He strived to get there. And with all these things, my thinks that if I could only arrive there, if I could only achieve that, if I could only get that, if I could only have that, I would have life. And yet, with all of that, this is how Solomon sums it up. I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And friend, let me tell you this. The more that man seeks to get, it is the greater of the pressure that's upon him, the greater the stress that is upon him. And many today, after having achieved all those things, they're turning to drink and they're turning to drugs and all the things of the world. Last Lord's Day, we talked about Adam. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and when God walked with them and talked with them, what fulfillment, what peace. And then the serpent came. Why did he come, friend? He came to spoil it all. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we find here that the devil came there in the garden in the form of the serpent and destroyed that peace. That happened. The word there, to steal, means to seize, to carry away another's property. But I believe that if you look there in John's Gospel, chapter 10, going back to John chapter 10, it's not necessarily speaking about the devil there, the thief. In actual fact, what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking there to the Pharisees, and he's speaking to false teachers. False teachers that lead men and women astray. These teachers don't come in by the right door or by divine commission. They seek to deceive. you remember Absalom? Absalom sought to steal the hearts of the people from their rightful sovereign. And friend, there are false teachers tonight. And the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking to and about in the previous chapter, they came with their pretense of their long prayers, and they devoured widows' houses, and they came to destroy. They came to steal, to seize, to carry away, to kill and to destroy. You tell me, how did they do that? By false doctrine. By poisoning the minds. By subverting the faith. Now, of course, they can't. If a person's a true sheep, if they're truly saved and born again of the Spirit of God, the devil or no one else will be able to pluck us from the hands of Christ. But let me tell you, friend, a false teacher can cause awful havoc amongst the flock. And is it not true that there are people, and friend, listen, they used to walk well with God. And they were going on great with God, and they used to pray, and they used to walk with God, and they used to sing the songs of Zion. And my, they were a blessing to watch. They were a blessing to listen to. But their seats are empty. Because the devil carried them away by some false teaching. And the devil came, am I, in the form of false teachers, and they were carried away by false teaching. You see, the human leaders who stole from the sheep, who scattered the sheep, and were willing to see the sheep slaughtered, enriching themselves. And sad to say, there are many who are false following. Yes, good people. And they were led astray by false teaching. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Notice the secret of life quickly. Jesus said, rather, but I'm come. I am come, says Jesus, that you might have life. You see, friend, let me tell you, life is not found, real life, it's not found in possessions, it's not found in pleasures, it's not found in performances, it's not found in position. Listen, real life is found in a person. That's the secret. It's found in Christ. It's found in Christ. And that's the secret of real life. But alas, men and women seek here in different places trying to get this life. I was reading the other day about the Eskimos in the way that they kill wolves. And I found it very interesting. The Eskimos would take a sharp knife and they would dip it in seal fat. And they would plant that knife with a seal fat on it. They would plant it deep in the snow. And the hungry wolf would smell the seal fat, which he loves. And he would follow the scent until he comes to where that knife is. But he doesn't realize it's a knife. All he can smell is the seal fat. And so there that wolf will sit down and he'd begin to lick the knife. And he lick at it, and he lick at it. And friend, listen, not only does he lick it, but then as he licks it, you know what happens? Then it cuts him, and it starts to bleed. And the wolf loves the blood as well. But the wolf doesn't know that the blood's his own. And he loves it. And he licks it, and he licks it, and he licks it, not knowing it's his own blood. And as he tastes that blood and licks it more and more, until finally, you know what happens? It kills him. And what he thought at the first was life-giving, actually was killing. And men and women, listen, are seeking for life in all of these things because they think that's where life is. And yet that of itself will damn them if that's all they've got. Because life is found in a person. Let me ask, are you looking in the wrong place? Heard one of my preacher colleagues was preaching one night. He was giving an illustration. I thought it was a good illustration. He told about a drunk man. And this drunk man was wandering around looking for something. And he was wandering around in a circle. And he was looking and looking and looking. And this big policeman happened to see him as he was looking. But he couldn't, whatever he was looking for, he couldn't find it. And so he walked up to the drunk man and he said, "Tell me, sir, what are you looking for?" He says, "I've lost a 20-pound note." And so the policeman says, "Well, I'll help you." And the policeman started to look and look as well. But after some time, after looking, both the drunk man and the policeman, they couldn't find the 20-pound note. Then the policeman just thought to himself, he says, "Tell me this, sir. He says, "Are you sure this is where you lost it?" The drunk man turned to the policeman. He says, no, it wasn't here. I lost it down there." Well, he says, "Would you tell me, what are you looking here for if you lost it?" He says, "But there's no light down there." And friend, let me tell you, you laugh at that, but I tell you this. There's people and that's how they're living. They're wandering around searching for life. But listen, they know, dear unsaved person, you know there's no life in the world as far as eternal life is concerned. You're looking in the wrong place. Life's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is bound, real life is bound, the secret of life is bound in man's relationship with God. Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 27, it says this concerning man. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And within man's heart, God made you, friend, made us to have fellowship with himself. And that's where life's found. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter, when he was preaching, he called the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. He called Jesus the Prince of Life. Ephesians chapter 2, whenever Paul was writing under the inspiration of God, he said this, "You hath he quickened," and the word quickened there, "you hath he made alive." You hath he made alive who were dead. Were dead in trespasses and in sin. In verse number 4 of that chapter it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us, to quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. "And this is life," or "and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." Verse 12. "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Do you know the Lord Jesus tonight? There's the secret of life. It's in a person. He said, "I am come." That's the reason why I came, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did I come? He said, "I came that you might have life." You were dead in trespasses and in sin. Why did he die on the cross? He shed his precious blood as our substitute. He died in our guilty room instead that we might have life. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but you hath he quickened. He hath made us alive in Christ. See, life, it's purchased life. He purchased it in his own blood. It's promised life. The gift of God is eternal life. That brings me to the last thought tonight is this. The superabundance of life. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ said, not only am I come, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundant. Life beyond measure. Life that is not simply bare existence, but something that makes it eminently better. The abundance of life. What does that tell me, friend? You see, abundant life in its liberty. You see, once we were bound by sin, but thank God in Christ we have liberty. In the book of Romans and the chapter 8, it says this. The Spirit indeed beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Yes, we are born, we're made children. But look at verse 21 of chapter 8. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, abundant life in Christ is liberty, freedom. Freedom. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He gives you liberty. Delivered from the bondage. Set free. Broken free from the bonds of the devil. There are people here in this meeting tonight who could stand up and testify to that. You remember whenever you were in bondage of alcohol, you couldn't walk past the pub door, but you'd have to go in because you were in bonds to it. But thank God you can. Thank God you can. Dr. Pacer used to tell about Joe Black, who was originally from Cookstown. He became the caretaker in Belfast, and Joe Black, whenever the Lord saved him, he was a drunkard. Dr. Paisley got him staggering up the Ravenhill Road. He lifted him bodily on his shoulders. He carried him, a drunk man, to witness to him about Christ and brought him to the church. He left him down on the seat in the little the church there in the old, that's the former Ravenhill Road church. And he went into the prayer room and he says, God, you've got to save this man. If my ministry is going to mean anything, you've got to save this man and change him. He went back in and witnessed to Joe, and thank God, Joe got gloriously and wonderfully saved. He was a total in bondage to booze. He never once brought home his pay packet at the end of the week to his wife. He worked and then he drank it all. Then whenever he got saved, the first night he came home at the end of the week, he walked into his wife and he brought the pay packet and he said, darling, for the first time in my life, there's my pay packet. And friend, it wasn't open. When he went to church on the Sunday, Dr. Paisley was anxious to be sure that Joe had got the victory over the booze, and so therefore he couldn't wait to see Joe at the end of the service. And so he said to Joe, well, Joe, how did you get on? Did you go to the pub on Saturday night? He says, I did. Or Friday night. He says, I did, Dr. Paisley. Or Mr. Paisley. Dr. Paisley's heart sunk. He says, Mr. Paisley, I walked to the door. And he opened the door of the pub and the publican was standing behind the bar. And I lifted up my pay packet in my hand and I said, hey, you rascal, you'll never get a penny of it again. And I closed the door behind me and I walked down to the house and I handed my pay packet over to my wife the first time in my life. Tell me, who did that, friend? Joe Black? No. He was set free. See, the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The abundance of life is liberty. But there's something else quickly. The abundance of life is eternity. You see, it's eternal life. It's eternal life. Jim, do you remember when you got saved? Brother Jim Hamilton got saved. And I think this is right. Jim, the devil caused some doubts in your mind about whether you were saved or not. And you opened God's word and you started to read, I think it was John 17. And John 17, and Jim read these words, "And this is life eternal." And the Holy Ghost sealed it in his heart. Isn't that right, Jim? You see, the abundance of life's eternity. It's eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life. You see, friend, your life, as far as this world is concerned, it comes to an end. It's appointed unto man once to die. Life's like a vapor. It appears for a little while, then vanishes away. But thank God those who are saved have eternal life. It's for all eternity. John 3:16, we read it this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, life for man in its duration is the little time between birth and death. But the new life in Christ is not limited by time and is unhindered by death. Something else. The abundant life is not only liberty and eternity, it's tranquility. For thank God, when a God saves a man, there's something happens within her soul, friend. Not only is the love of God spread in her heart, but by the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ, glory, through Christ Jesus. Tranquility, peace. To know at the end of a hard day's labor, friend, that you can kneel down before God in that bedroom, and as you kneel down before God and lay your heart open before him, you can get up off your knees and get into bed. And no matter what happens during the night hours, all's well. For there's nothing can separate you from his love. Yes, abundant life is liberty, eternity, tranquility, security. For praise God, friend, we're kept by the power of God. Dr. George Adam Smith was an Englishman. He was traveling in the Middle East. He came across a sheepfold. He said to the shepherd, he said, "Is that where the sheep go in at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd. "That's where they go in, sir. And when they go in there, they're perfectly safe." "Oh," says Dr. Smith, "but I don't understand." He says, "There's no door. There's no door." "Oh," smiled the shepherd, "you're wrong." He says, "I'm the door. And whenever the evening comes and the sheep come from wandering out there in the meadow. And they come in at night time, and they come into the sheepfold, and they're all inside. Then he says, I lie down in the open space. That's what he said. You know, sir, no sheep ever goes out but across my body. No wolf can ever come in unless it crosses my body. I'm the door. And I love my sheep. Friend, that's security. The Lord Jesus doesn't entrust us to the keeping of somebody else. Thank God he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding great joy. And when Jesus said in those words in verse 7 of chapter 10, with us I'm through, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And then he says in verse 9, I am the door. In verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. There's only one entrance to the fold, friend. And eternal life has only one source. It's not the church. It's not the sacraments. It's in Christ. For Jesus says, I'm come that ye might have life abundantly. Let's pray.